Very thankful to be here with you tonight. We appreciate the invitation to come. Truth be told, I kind of invited myself. About a year ago, Brother Chris invited me to come to this meeting, and he forgot about it. And I kept checking in with him about flights and meeting schedule. And come to find out, he forgot he invited me. So I invited myself, I think. But either way, we're glad to be here with you. After 9 years, we are thankful to be back here with you, and we've enjoyed the service tonight thus far, and we look forward to worshiping the Lord together this weekend. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. I find it interesting what Brother Ronald preaching to us tonight about love and mercy. I used to think that we should love people and like things. Sometimes we get to loving things and just liking people. But I've come to find that the Bible actually teaches that we are to love people, but we're also to love things. And Brother Ronald's given us a valuable text in Micah 6:8, we're to love mercy. And certainly even Isaac talked about that pottage whom my soul loveth. He loved that certain food, and I've referred to food in that way, I suppose. Not so much loving those things, but loving mercy. And here in Proverbs 22, I'd like to read a verse to you in verse 11. Proverbs 22:11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. I'd like to look at this text tonight and consider it and what's expressed here. This verse tells us that he that loveth pureness of heart. You know, when you have something that's pure, you have the imperfections removed from it. And here in this case, we're talking about the pureness of heart, pure of heart. And the Bible tells us that by nature, our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Our heart doesn't know God, doesn't love God, says there is no God by nature. But we find in regeneration, as Brother Ronald has been telling us, when we're born again, there's a change that takes place in our heart. God takes out that hard and stony heart, and he gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that can be touched, a heart that can feel, a heart that can love. If you have love in your heart, that means you're a child of God. 1 John 3:14 gives that as a proof for how we know that we've passed from death to life is that we love the brethren. That's how we know. Love is that proof. And the wicked don't love. They don't love God. They don't love anyone else. I guess they love themselves, but they don't have the love that the Bible expresses, agape love that we should have for one another. But in this text, it's talking about someone loving pureness of heart. And so it's not just that they are pure of heart, they love the pureness of heart. If you turn me to Matthew chapter 5, we find that Jesus says something about those who are pure of heart in the 5th chapter of Matthew. This is the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, we call it, in the midst of this discussion of the Beatitudes, as we call it. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this text tells us that those who are pure in heart are blessed, and the blessing that they have is that they'll see God. Now, when I think about someone who is pure in heart, I think of someone who has all the wicked thoughts and the evil knowledge of this world removed out of their heart. Now, I don't know that any of us could stay in that state forever. This past year has kind of proven that. The devil has been throwing a lot of fiery darts at us this past year. It's very difficult. It's hard to stay in that pure heart state. But those who are pure in heart, they are blessed, for they, this text says, shall see God. Now, I believe that one day you and I will be face to face with the Lord. We'll see him. But I don't believe this text is referring to that occasion. I believe that the pure in heart, they are able to see God right now. Now, our eyes can't see his face and lift. We haven't seen his form or his shape. We haven't seen him in that way. But there is a sense in which that we see God. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time looking at that, but we'll just mention a few ways. You know, the pure in heart person, and my mind goes to Titus 1, verse 15, as I think about this concept. A pure in heart person sees the world differently than perhaps the rest of the world does. In Titus 1, verse 15, it says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Someone who's pure in heart, everything they see the purity of it. When they see this creation, they see the hand of God in that. When they see the events of the world, they're focusing on the positive aspects while the world sees the negative. I've noticed that in growing up. You get around some of these unregenerates, and what they'll bring up about a situation, I think, well, where did you even see that? How are you even coming up with that? I tell you, there's a difference in the pure in heart and what they see and what the rest of the world sees. They see God wherever they go. They see God in a mother caring for her child. They see God in a family that stays together, that loves one another. They see God in that. They're able to see God in the face of his people. They're able to see when they love mercy or when they do these good deeds. They see God in that. I remember one time I was traveling with a coworker, and she was a very religious person. And in fact, she wasn't the only one I was traveling with. We had a big work group, and I was in charge. No one put me in charge. Somehow I ended up in charge. I was the only man. The rest of them were women. And they were certainly fine with just sitting there and letting me work it all out. Our flight got canceled. And they were like, "Well, what should we do?" And I've traveled a lot, and I never quit when it comes to traveling. And I remember we were supposed to go to Chicago. There were tornadoes in Chicago. They canceled our flight. I said, "All right." Went to the ticket counter. I said, "Well, what are our options? Can we get there tonight?" I said, "Well, you'd have to go through Houston, and then you have to talk to those folks, and maybe they can get you through Denver, and then on to Sioux Falls, South Dakota," which who flies there anyway? And so we went to Houston. I got them all to Denver, and I got all of them on standby and all of them on the flight except for me to go to the destination. And then someone showed up who had a ticket, and they brought one of them back out. And so she and I were stranded in Denver that night. And so I had to get a hotel room for her, for me, and we had to get it worked out, fly out in the morning. We had all these problems, and we had problems coming back home too. But anyway, when we got home, she came to me and said, "You know, I never was worried during that trip because of how you handled this." And I looked at it as an adventure. I said, "I'm getting paid to do this. I don't care what happens. I'm just having along for the ride." And she said, "But I saw God and how you handled that." Now, I personally didn't see God and how I handled it, but she did. And when you get around people who are pure in heart, they see God and his hand in life situations. Unto the pure in heart, all things are pure. This text tells us that those who love the pureness of heart, they love it. They want to be around it. And not just in themselves, but in everyone else that they come in contact with. They love pureness of heart. How do we have a pure heart? Well, if you turn me to Psalms, there is a text here in Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, 140. He says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." There's another thing to love. Here he says, God's word is very pure. In fact, if you go to the 12th Psalm, he says it's as silver purified in a furnace of earth seven times. It's purified seven times. It's like silver that is purified seven times in a furnace of earth. And it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and preserve them from this generation forever. God's word is pure. If you, you know, you can read the newspaper or you can read a book, but you will not find any words that are purer than God's word. God's word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. You want to have a pure heart. Let me tell you what needs to be in your heart, and that's God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He hides God's word in his heart to keep from sinning against God. I tell you, if you want to have a pure heart, that's what needs to be in your heart. It's God's word. It needs to be there. And someone who loves pureness of heart, they love being around people who have God's word in their heart. Don't you notice that when you're around people that they know the Bible and they quote the Bible and they refer to the things of God and they refer to the Lord? I love being around people like that. You know, it talks about the servants of Solomon. Queen of Sheba said, how happy thy servants are. Well, why were they happy? Because they got to sit there and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, I'll tell you, it makes me happy to be around wise people. It makes me angry to be around foolish people. But it makes you happy to be around wise people as the servants of Solomon. We need God's word, certainly, dwelling in our heart, purifying our hearts in this way. There is something else, if you turn me to 1 John chapter 3, that there's something else that is inside of us that purifies us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now notice this text tells us, anyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself. He's purifying himself when you have this hope in you. You know, we don't have to act like the rest of the world and our response to things. There are some things that take place that make us angry. There are some things that take place that make us afraid. There are a lot of emotions that can come about. But I'm going to tell you, if you have this hope within you, well, what hope is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have Christ dwelling in your heart, then you have something alive, a new creature inside of you, and you have a bright outlook for the future. Your bright, that's what this hope is referring to. You can look with a bright anticipation, a positive outlook on the future. Why? Because we know how the story ends. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've watched some ball games, and to me, the thrill of a ball game is not knowing what's going to happen or how it's going to end. That's what keeps you engaged, you understand. Now, my brother, Brother Chris mentioned him. He told me he likes to read the end of a book to figure out how it's going to end, and then he goes to reading it. Well, that is so wrong. I mean, you should not lose the whole roller coaster of the book by already finding out the ending. Well, anyway, that's just my perspective on it. You've just ruined the author's whole point of trying to carry you along. But anyway, but when it comes to you and I and the story of our life and the story of this world, I'm telling you, the Bible tells us how it ends. And how it ends is with victory in Jesus. That's how it ends. That's the end of the story. We don't have to wonder or let the devil try to convince us that we're losing. You win in the end. It doesn't matter what takes place here. You win in the end. Now, we have a football game that I watched on television one time, and the one team was ahead, the other team scored a touchdown and tied it up. And all they had to do is kick the extra point, and they would take the lead with, I don't know, a minute left. And they kicked the extra point, and they missed it. But one of those players on the other team ran into the kicker. They penalized him, and they re-kicked it, and then he made it. Well, they showed that guy on the sideline. They had no mercy on him. Just showed him down there, just his head in his hands, and just all upset. Well, his team drove it down far enough to kick a 60-yard field goal and win the game. Well, I'm going to tell you, he didn't leave there with his head hanging low like he thought he was going to. Well, how many of God's people think that we're losing And it's just not going to work out. We're done. It's curtains for us. No, dear friends, we know how this story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. And if you have this hope within you, your life ought to be different than everyone else's. Your outlook on life should be different. It should be joyful. It should be positive in anticipation of the Lord and His blessings. Back to our text in Proverbs 22. Remember how it says here, he that loveth, Proverbs 22:11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now notice it says, for the grace of his lips. Now why does it make the leap from someone who loves pureness of heart to the grace of his lips? How do we know what he's saying or how he's acting? Well, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus explains this to us in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Talking about the grace of his lips. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to know how someone is thinking or feeling in their heart? Just listen to them. You'll figure it out real soon, because you'll know what they're thinking about, what they're dwelling on, what's on their mind, where they're putting their attention, where their affection is. You'll find that out when they open their mouth. That's why I try not to open my mouth too much, because I don't really want people knowing what a sinner I am. But out of the abundance of the heart, that's how the mouth speaks. And now notice verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now notice, he says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. So when he speaks, he's speaking of the wonderful things that he has in his heart. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 very quickly, and notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says this in verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify him. You know, the Lord should be a saint in your heart. We shouldn't jump to blaming God when bad things come our way. No, he should be a saint in our hearts. In fact, there should be a special place set aside that only belongs to him in your heart. It's his special place. Don't put something else in that place. The Lord needs that special place in your heart. He deserves it. He demands it. And if you have him in that special place in your heart, then you also need to be ready always to give an answer. You need to be able to respond, to give an answer when the questions come, when someone asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. Now remember, we were talking about that hope purifieth yourself, that hope that's within you, that hope, that expectation of how the Lord is going to come back again and how the Lord wins in the end, that hope that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we know who holds tomorrow, the Lord. That hope that is within you, you need to be ready to give an answer. Now, that text in Proverbs 20:11 says, for the grace of his lips. Grace of his lips. You know, that word grace has two meanings that I see can apply to that verse. You know, when we talk about grace, we can talk about a ballerina, you know, doing her movements with grace. You know, when someone speaks and they speak with such grace, it's like so wonderful just the way they speak, how they speak. This text tells us that we should speak with meekness and fear. There should be a respect. There should be a humility. There should be a putting others above ourselves in the way that we speak. Now, too many times I've found that people like to take the truth and just beat people over the head with it. I'll tell you, that's not the way to give an answer. That'll just drive people away. That won't encourage them to want to have what you have and the hope that dwells within you. In fact, if you turn me to Colossians chapter 4, he tells us something else about this in verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When you talk, there should always be grace there. You know, grace, another definition of it is free, unmerited favor, bestowing upon someone that they don't deserve. You say, well, I really need to be hard on them after all they've done to me. Nah, that's not what this text says. This text says, for your speech do you always with grace, and when it's with grace, it's like it's seasoned with salt. Now, I can understand a little bit about that seasoned with salt. I remember when my dad was having heart trouble, we had to remove all the sodium out of our diet, and there were some things that I thought I liked until the salt was removed, and I just soon not eat it anymore. Didn't taste good to me. I'm going to tell you, salt makes a difference. Salt has a savor to it, you understand. Salt, when you season it, it makes a difference in what you serve. I remember the other day we had some folks over at our house. My wife was fixing breakfast and she forgot to put salt in the grits. Well, she was upset and it didn't turn out like she wanted to. We just poured a little salt in and it was fine, but she had to have the salt in the grits. I'm going to tell you, when you speak, you need to have the salt there. You need to have grace in your speech that you'll know how you ought to answer every man. How should we answer? With grace. With grace. And that makes a difference because our text says in Proverbs 22:11 that for the grace of your lips, for the grace of his lips who loves pureness of heart, the king shall be his friend. The king. Well, why does it say that? The king shall be his friend. I find several characters in the Bible who actually could literally say the king was their friend. You know, Joseph was promoted in Egypt to being right next to Pharaoh. Why? Because he revealed his dream and told him about it. He told him what it was, and that what he needed to do is find a wise and discreet person to be over all Egypt. He says, can we find anyone else who has a spirit of the Lord in him like this man? Well, why was he so convinced? Because he heard Joseph speak. And I'll tell you, when you're a ruler or you're a leader, you get around, the people who gravitate to you are people looking for power. They want to be in charge. Or you get people around you when I was in the Air Force, we called them yes man. A yes man. Oh, whatever you say. Oh, that's great. Oh, yeah, let's do it. That's fine. Oh, that's great. Well, I'm going to tell you what a leader really needs around him in his circle. He needs people he can trust. He needs to have people he knows are not going to backstab him or backbite or tear things up. He needs someone who has pureness of heart. And how does he know that he's got that? When he sees the grace of their lips. Proverbs 18:16 says that a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I think we could say tonight that Daniel was a friend to King Nebuchadnezzar and helped him and advised him and counseled him in many different ways. And we could see how that is the case. But you know, we may say, well, why would we need to be a friend of the king? Or how could that come about? Brother Ronald's already told us, you know, when man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace. Well, then Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. I'm going to tell you, we may wonder whether people are taking control of this country and they're in power and they're going to run people like us out. Well, never fear, God's still on his throne. And the king's heart is in his hand. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I remember back in the 90s, whenever we elected a certain president, we had brethren in the church that would get down and pray, and they'd quote that verse. If they knew that the king's heart was in his hand, and he could turn it as rivers of water in whatsoever way he pleased. Will you back up with me to Proverbs 16? I want to notice with you, why our speech and the way in which we speak can be such a blessing to those we come in contact with. Here he says in Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. I'll tell you these pleasant words, these gracious words, these words that someone who loves pureness of heart speaks. They are sweet to the soul. They are health to the bones. They help in such a way like wisdom does in someone hearing them. You know, we hear enough trash out in the world, but we need some honey. We need some pleasant words that are as a honeycomb, and they're sweet to eat, and they're sweet to our soul, and they're healthy to our bones. That's what we stand in need of. We need to hear these gracious words. But you know, he talks about the king shall be his friend. I'd like to talk for just the remaining time we have about a certain king. A king that reigns in righteousness. A king that's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to tell you, if there's a friend that I want to have tonight, he would be it. I am so thankful tonight to tell you, though we are poor, weak, and worthless, we have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend loveth at all times, and I can tell you there is not a point in your life where he didn't love you. Even Brother Ronald pointed out the time when we were unlovable, when we were yet in our sins, he spoke to us, live. Why? Because it was a time of love. I'll tell you, we have a king who is our friend. He has been a friend to us. He's our beloved. He's our friend. And I rejoice in that. But friendship is a two-way street. And to have a true friend, you've got to both be interested in the prosperity and the blessing of the other. I've been in too many one-sided friendships where you did all the giving and they did all the taking. And you say, well, that wasn't really much to that. There wasn't a help to me. I'm going to tell you, the Lord has been a friend to us. And oh, what a friend he's been to us. But may we spend our days purifying our heart and loving the pureness of heart. And I think about John, the apostle, the disciple, who it said in multiple occasions, the one whom Jesus loved. That close companion with Jesus. Have you ever been around those people that are just like kindred spirits with you? They think like you. They talk like you. And they have the same interest as you. I'm going to tell you, there's one person that I want to be a kindred spirit with tonight. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if two are going to walk together, they must be agreed. And if we're going to walk together, we need to do what he's required us to do. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do what I command you to do." I thank you for your good attention tonight.